Jesus' statement here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, regarding to the way of destruction and the way of life is very similar to the statement that God made through Jeremiah to the people of Judah's day when they were in the process of being taken in the Babylonian captivity, the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So in Jeremiah's day, God had set before the nation of Judah the way of life and the way of death. The way of life for them was to forsake the city of Jerusalem and put their trust and confidence in God. If they remained in the city of Jerusalem and relied upon the security of the city, it would be destroyed and they would be taken away into Babylonian captivity. God had given them a choice, the way of life or the way of death. In our text, he does the very same thing. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are three key ideas I want us to consider from this text this morning. The first is a perplexing problem, though. A perplexing problem. And that is, which way do we go? On a daily basis, we all stand at the crossroads of life, you might say, and we have the problem of trying to decide which way we should go. We have not that problem in the text, as we'll see in our study this morning. The way is clearly set out for us. We're told which way to enter upon, which gate to enter through to travel the way or the pattern or manner of life that we're to engage in. So the perplexing problem is for some people, as they stand at the crossroads of life, it's hard for them to see at the beginning, at the crossroads, if they take the right or they take the left, it's hard for them to see what their destiny or end is going to be. For some reason, they don't have the wisdom to consider the end of this way or the end of that way. For example, people who spend their life engaged in drinking and drugs and all kinds of immoral activity in their life, they think they're the life of the party and everything is going fine for them. But they seem not to have the wisdom to see the end of that conduct or that behavior. They can't see what's going to happen down the road. We don't have that perplexing problem laid before us in our text, Matthew 7, 13, 14. Jesus tells the way to go. It should not be a problem to us. But in our daily lives, we ought to be able to look down the road in our life and see what the outcome, see what the end is going to be in our behavior and conduct and manner of life. We ought to be able to do that. David had to understand the problem of suffering and prosperity in view of the end of life, because David looked upon the people of his day and he saw the ungodly and the unrighteous, the wicked, the evil, living in prosperity and enjoying life. But in order for him to understand the end of their condition, the end of their manner of life, he had to look at the end of their life. Psalm 73 and verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel," David said, "to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and therefore of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in ignorance. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end, their destiny. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So it is. So it is with the ungodly of the world. They have taken the way that leads to destruction. To us, when we look upon the ungodly, it seems as though they're the celebrities of life. We want to be like them. We don't see their utter end is destruction. The word destruction here means ruin. It has reference to their eternal ruin, has reference to their soul. They're going to their eternal destruction, to the eternal ruin. We see the words used in this way in other places. Matthew 9 and verse 17. Nor they have put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins breaks. The wine is spilled, note this, and the wineskins are ruined. They're useless. Psalm 1 and in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, note this, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They'll go to their eternal ruin. Their way is their own way, the way of ruin, the way of destruction, the way of eternal misery. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way of the ungodly that seems right to him. He's prosperous. He's got everything that life has to offer. He doesn't see what's happening down the road. His ruin and destruction is coming in the day of destruction. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction or eternal ruin of ungodly men. This ought not to be a perplexing problem for us. We can make the choice of taking the way of destruction or the way of life. The way which leads to life. The destiny of the ungodly is eternal ruin. The destiny of the narrow way, those who take that way, is eternal life. Everlasting life. But one might not want to live forever. Especially if they have a dreaded disease. Would you want to live with a dreaded disease just to live forever? But that's the concept that some have of eternal life, that eternal life is just living forever. Eternal life is living forever, but it's the quality of life that is under consideration in eternal life. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 and in verse 7 gives us the qualities of everlasting or eternal life. In Romans 2 and verse 7, Paul said, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Do you seek for glory, honor, and immortality? Those are the qualities of everlasting or eternal life. Glory. Living in a glorified state like our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you seek that glory? Do you seek the honor that will be bestowed upon you with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the quality of everlasting life. Immortality. Not just the ability to live forever eternally, but immortality is the ability to live forever without the possibility of perishing. Incorruptibility throughout eternity. No sickness, no disease, no health problems. You'll never perish away. You'll live eternally. The qualities of eternal life. And so, this should not be a perplexing problem for us. Enter by the narrow gate. Because it leads to life. It leads to life. To everlasting life. Suppose you were planning a vacation and you had the possibility of going to two different places. One place was a city that had a dreaded disease spreading throughout the city, and it had a soaring crime rate and it had no police protection at all. But suppose you had the choice to go to another city that had no pandemic, no crime, and it didn't even need a police force for protection. Which one would you choose? You see, when you look at the end, when you stand at the crossroads of life, and you determine the end of the way that you take, it's easy to make the decision. It's not a problem. When you consider the end rather than the beginning. Sometimes we want to just concentrate on the beginning. Oh, everything is so wonderful and so amazing. It's like the woman who marries a man who's abusive to her before they get married. He's an alcoholic. He's abusive. Uses foul language. Abuses her not only by speech, but physically as well. But she marries him anyway. She can't see the end. What's coming? This should be no problem for us. We know which way leads to life. It is the way that Christ has set before us, the way He has commanded us to enter upon. And so we have another key idea expressed here as an enlightening explanation in regard to why it is that some take one way and some take another way. Note, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. The way that leads to life is narrow, but there's only a few who find it. As we consider these two ways, one is broad and one is narrow. Suppose you wanted to go to a professional football game and you went to one side of the stadium to go through the gate and there was only one gate to enter. Out of 12 ticket gates, there's only one open. It's like going to Walmart, isn't it? They got 15 checkout counters, but there's only one. And you get in the line, it's going to take you a long time to get through that line. But you go to the next supermarket and they got all of their checkout counters open. That's the way to go, isn't it? You go to the other side of the stadium, instead of having one ticket gate open, they got 12 ticket gates open. That's the way to go. Why is it that people do not take this way that leads to life? Because the narrow gate keeps them from traveling. Keeps them from traveling the difficult way. It's narrow. It's confining. Difficult in the text, translated straight. Confining. Many can't get in. Only a few are going to enter. One has to pay the price to get in this way. One has to pay the price to travel this way to life. People just don't want to do it. Just like we don't want to get in one line that's going to take hours to get through. We want something that's easy. We don't want something that's narrow and difficult and confining. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me." Let him deny himself. That is, you're going to have to give up a desire to please yourself. Note the phrase, "take up his cross and follow Me." When that phrase was used in the first century, a Roman soldier told a Jewish individual, "take up your cross and follow Me." It meant that man was going to his crucifixion. He was going to his death. It means he was going to be put to death. The point that Jesus is making is deny yourself to the point of death. That's My requirement. If you travel the way that leads to life, that might be what you have to do. Verse 25, Matthew 16, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." You'll find eternal life. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So you've prospered throughout life. You're very successful. But you've traveled the wrong way. What profit is that to you? You're going to lose your life. The narrow gate keeps people from traveling the difficult way. It's restrictive. It's not easy to get through. A price has to be paid. And some people aren't willing to pay the price. Luke 14 in verse 25, Jesus said, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me," note this, "and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, or brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can be My disciple.'" That's a price to pay, is it not? You may have to give up a wife. You may have to give up children in the sense of you're going to be faithful and they're not. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me simply cannot be My disciple." Whoever's not willing to give his life. That's the extent of how much it's going to cost us. It's amazing today, as we consider the cost of being a Christian and traveling the way to life, that some people aren't willing to pay the cost, even though in our own day and time, we're not having to lay down our life for the sake of Christ. He requires us to meet on the Lord's Day, but some aren't willing to pay that price. He requires us to study His Word, but some aren't willing to pay that price. He requires us to pray and converse with Him in prayer, but some aren't willing to pay that price. Does He ask you to lay down your life? If it means you have to lay down your life, that's what He expects you to do. But even the minimum we're not willing to pay, it seems, in this life. Luke 14 and verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" He couldn't see down the road. He didn't consider the end. What's this going to cost me? When you become a Christian, it's going to cost you. It might cost you your life. It might cost you a few hours of pleasure. It might cost you a few hours of sleep. Instead of sleeping in on Sunday morning because you stayed up too late on Saturday night, you got to pay the cost. Get up and come to worship. That's what God expects. That's the cost. Luke 14 and verse 13, "Or what king going to war, or going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Another way of saying, he looks down the road to see what the end is going to be. "Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." That's the cost. The narrow gate keeps people from traveling the difficult way that leads to life. They're simply not willing to pay the cost. In contrast to the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. It's easy to get on the wrong road in life because so many say that's the way to go. It's easy. It's broad. Look how many people can get in the building. They got 12 gates open. Let's go that way. Let's follow the crowd. So many people do that in life in regard to religious matters. Let's follow the crowd. Let's take the easy way, the broad way. Everybody's on that way. But that way is deceptive. It's deceitful. You can't see the end. You're only thinking of the beginning. How fast, how speedy, how easy, how comfortable. In our reading this morning, Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he could see the end. Just think about the position he was in. All of Egypt could have been his. All the wealth of that nation. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For, because he looked to the reward. He looked down the road. He was able to see by the eye of faith what his destiny or end was going to be. If I choose the riches of Egypt, I'm going to be lost. If I choose to serve God, I'll be saved. The broad way with the wide gate is the way many people go to their destruction. And the reason some do is because of the false teachers out there. Because they teach so much error in their doctrine that it makes it easy for people. You want to live in an adulterous relationship? Come worship with us. You want to be a homosexual? Come worship with us. You want to drink all the alcohol and take all the drugs you want to? Come worship with us. They make it so easy. They deceive people. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, note this, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by that which they produce. You know, isn't it amazing how many churches are in this city and the others in this nation in which we live, yet the morals of the people of this nation seem to be going further and further and further down. Why is that? Because of all the false teaching, all the false doctrine. If you want to engage in sin, come worship with us, they say. We make it easy for you. You want to satisfy the inclinations of the flesh, come worship with us. We make it easy for you. False teaching. Peter warned about false teachers, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Paul also warned about false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end or destiny will be according to their works, according to the fruit that they produce. John also warned about false teachers in 1 John 4 and verse 1. John said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many churches of Christ today following people off into false doctrine, false teaching, bringing things into the churches that for which they have no authority. Now, this has been taking place for years. Floodgates were opened a long time ago, and because the floodgates were open and some things were done for which they had no authority, then now they continue to do things for which they have no authority for doing. And they will continue to do that. Why? Because that's the way the people want it. They want it easy. They want it the way they want it instead of the way God wants it. Some people are simply not willing to obey the Lord. Simply not willing to obey the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then he says, 'I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those of you who engage in things without authority. Well, in our text in Matthew 7 and verse 13 through 14, there's another ideal expressed, and that is a compelling choice. A compelling choice. We're given a choice. The way that leads to destruction or the way that leads to life. The choice is ours. But we have a very compelling choice to make here. You know, when you have choices to make, you might ask a friend, "You know, I can do this or I can do that. What do you think?" They'll recommend one or the other. And because you put a great deal of confidence in that friend, perhaps you'll follow their suggestion. Perhaps you might ask your parent, "Should I do this or should I do that?" And because you have great confidence and you trust your parents, you'll do what they suggest you do. Well, note this. The choice is put in our court. We can choose the way of life or the way of destruction. But Jesus has told us, enter by the narrow gate. It's as if you don't have to be perplexed with this problem. You stand at the crossroads every day. Let me help you. Let me assist you. Let me tell you the way to go. Who best could tell you the way to go? But the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And I want you to note that. He didn't say, "I have entered you on the way that leads to life." He said, "You have to make the choice, but enter by the narrow gate." Man is a creature of choice. God created us that way. Free will, free choice. He allows us to make the decision. Even though He tells us the way to go, He still allows us to make the decision. In Joshua's day, when he brought the people into the land of Canaan, in Joshua 24 and in verse 15, Joshua said to the people of his day, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Yahweh, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He'd made up his mind whom he was going to serve, but still he gave the choice to the people. God gave the choice to the people. God gives us the choice. The way of life or the way of destruction. The fact of choice is implied in the Great Commission. In Matthew 11 and verse 28 as well. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me! But the choice is still left up to us. The way of life or the way of destruction. The big question is, which way will you choose? The choice is yours. Will you choose to follow the road that leads to life? Or will you choose to follow the road that leads to eternal ruin? Jesus tells you which one to take. If you don't take the road that leads to life, you've just rejected Him. When you reject His way, you reject Him. The choice is ours. It must be made today. It must be made in this life. You can't wait later on to make the choice. It has to be made every day. Because every morning we get up and our feet hit the floor, we stand at the crossroads of life, we must make the decision. Which way are we going to go? Titus 2, and in verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." We presently must choose the way we're going to go. Today, don't put it off. And one of the best reasons for making the choice that Jesus commanded on this occasion is seen in the destinies that lie ahead. When we consider the end, the choice is already made. If we give no consideration to the end, oh, it'll be easy to be lost, as Brother Pike says. We simply do nothing. We'll be on the broad way, the easy way that leads to destruction. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, won't you take the way that leads to life? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before this audience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've taken the way that leads to life in times past in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've strayed from the way, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.